Hello and welcome to Life Matters, where we cast a curious eye over our lives and ask ourselves, why is it we do the things we do?
So last week I found an article that caught my eye. It's from the British Telegraph from 2013, and it was written by a woman called Eileen Fairweather. Now, Eileen was writing about her struggle to give up smoking. She tried everything, she said, and she'd struggled to give it up for years, but to no avail. So one day she decided to try something totally different. She said a prayer. And, she reports, she suddenly felt calm and free and completely without the urge to smoke. That was 10 years ago, and by all accounts, she hasn't smoked since.
Do people still turn to prayer when they've tried absolutely everything else? We thought we'd find out.
Oh, I would pray, but I wouldn't be religious, no. Just say a prayer to God, you know, look, for happiness, whatever, or health, whatever, you know what I mean?
Yeah, to St. Anthony, I suppose, if it was really something really big. You have to promise him money, though.
And does he work?
Yeah, but it depends how much you give him, how quick he works. I probably give him too much, according to my mother. She wouldn't offer him as much as I do. But now I haven't done it for about a year. So, yeah, I know he's always a good bet.
I remember when I was in for my job interview to see if I got a job or not. I went in and lit a candle that day, that morning.
And what happened?
I got the job.
And did you believe it, or was it just sort of helping you to do
something? I think it just kind of helped me to calm down, relax a little bit, and feel like I'd done something extra to kind of help the process get a job or whatever.
Yeah. What about yourself?
Ah, yeah, of course, yeah. I'd say a prayer there and then, but I think that's everyone kind of does that eventually. It's kind of brought up with it, like, yeah. Part of a culture. Like, it's kind of like you can't really do anything else, so that's all you can really do.
Prayer is different things to different people. It can be a comfort or a way of learning to accept, and it can also contain hope for the future.
And this is our exploration today, prayer. We want to know why and how we pray. And when we do pray, what happens inside our brains, our bodies, or even our minds?
But more importantly, is there anyone listening? If there is, how do we know? And if there isn't, does it actually matter? And there are so many different ways to pray, and prayer has many sounds. But a while back, I met a man who showed me that this, the sound of the sea, is also the sound of prayer.
So it really like you're on the edge of the world here?
Yeah, absolutely.
This is author Gary Branigan, and we're looking for a holy well in Portrane, County Dublin.
You can see the gap in the bank up there. We're going to go through there, and we're going to just scramble down the... It's a short cliff face, and hopefully end up on the small cove below.
Holy wells have been important places of prayer and refuge for hundreds, if not thousands, of years. People came to remote locations like this one in their darkest and most desperate hours, when they had absolutely nowhere else to go. Gary wrote a book about the holy wells of Dublin, and he spent years looking for this one, which is hidden below the high tide mark.
You'll need two hands, probably, to get down.
Like a lot of wells, this one has a cure associated with it. The water here was said to cure mental illness and whooping cough, and the well is known as the Chink Well.
And the old name for whooping cough is Chink Cough.
When you finally get to the cove, you'll see three small caves.
As we're standing here where the tide was just a couple of hours ago, we're surrounded by these incredibly jagged rocks and shells and seabirds.
And if you duck down and scramble into the middle one, you'll see a little miracle of nature.
Oh, that's just beautiful.
If you look at the colour of the rocks, you've got purples and reds and pinks.
The spring is in a hollow about 3 feet high on the left-hand side of the cave, and the rock has been worn as smooth as glass by the flowing water.
It's a freshwater spring, so yeah. The pools here, the whole thing is the Chink Well.
The story goes that to make the cure work, sick children had to be carried over these jagged rocks before sunrise. And once inside, there were prayers and a special ritual.
Basically, the water would be drunk, and there would be offerings left. The most common offering would be bread. Bread would be left, actually, in the water.
The pilgrims then waited on the headland for another 6 hours to watch the bread being washed out on the high tide. Only then was the cure granted.
lot of people would have utilised holy wells for their cures because the facility of medical care just wouldn't have existed. Perfectly clean spring water, you should give it a try.
But not every sacred well is as hard to reach as the chink well.
Right, we're just going through a bit of undergrowth here now. Lovely ferns, beautiful ferns.
St. Movie's Well, further up the road in Skerries, is in a lush piece of forest on the old Milverton domain.
I just got caught on some thorns there.
The well is about a 5-minute walk into the forest. And like so many other sacred wells, it dates from pre-Christian times, but was later dedicated to a Christian saint.
This is the well up ahead. We're coming in from behind it.
Wow.
You can almost feel the age of this ancient structure.
Hundreds of years ago, people would have been trudging exactly in our footsteps now.
The well is about a metre below ground and capped by enormous mossy boulders. Flagstone steps lead down to the pool of water below.
And it's overhung by a large sycamore tree. The well is believed to hold the cure for warts, toothache, headache and disorders of the throat.
Do we have any of those with us this morning?
No, I'm fairly okay today. I wasn't out last night, so I'm fairly okay.
People coming here to pray for cure walked around the well clockwise 3 times.
Which would be in the direction of the sun.
And then they dip a piece of clothing into the well, rub it on the afflicted body part and hang it on the rag tree.
And the idea is that when that rots, your disease will rot as well. For me, it would kind of hark back to a pre-Christian past.
People have probably gathered here to pray for thousands of years. And as you can see from the rags tied to the sycamore tree behind, people still come here, maybe to enjoy the peace, to cast an intention upon the wind, or even to ask for a helping hand.
You might have somebody who wants to give up smoking and will tie a cigarette box to it. Or you might see inhalers hanging from them. Or you might see baby soothers. Or you might actually have notes and letters that might be written to not only the saint of the well, but the spirit of the well. So you have alternative faiths being practiced at wells. One thing is nice is that they all tolerate each other.
According to Gary, nobody really knows why some wells were deemed places of prayer and others not. Most of them, though, were in areas of great natural beauty, like this one.
It feels sort of surreal, doesn't it?
Yeah, yeah. We're really in the bells of nature, I suppose you could say.
And even though many of them have been destroyed by Celtic Tiger developers, some, like St. Werber's Well beside the Airside Retail Park in Swords, are being reclaimed as contemplative oases.
It's a very peaceful place right at the edge of the insanity of the M50 and the insanity of the business park. The thing with this well is that it had fallen out of use a very long time ago, so we don't actually know what went on here or what the ritual or practice was here.
But people are visiting it again, leaving their offerings on the rag tree and their prayers on the wind.
There's a blue ribbon, red ribbon, a white cup, a Buddha, and there's a beautiful windshine.
There's something about these places. It would be very difficult to put your finger on what it is.
Abraham Lincoln was a big believer in prayer. He's quoted as saying, "I've been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go." And he's not the only one who turns to prayer for help.
On a global scale, there are many people who turn to prayer in response to illness.
Candy Brown is professor of religious studies at Indiana University in the US, and she's also a historian and an ethnographer.
And so what I want to get at is how people behave, what makes them tick, and how they respond to the crises of life and find meaning in those experiences.
And for many years, Dr. Brown has been fascinated by people turning to prayer during these crises, particularly in this tradition, the Pentecostal tradition.
Pentecostalism is a form of Christianity that emphasizes the intercession of the Holy Spirit. It's not what's not there that makes it's also marked by faith healing sessions where people pray directly over a person who's sick or in need of intercession.
when we tell people water baptism in Jesus' name and the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a new birth. It restores to us spiritual authority.
And this type of Christianity is on the rise in the West. And it seems that more and more people are interested in it for the perceived power of healing that happens at these sessions.
And so then it becomes very interesting to ask the question, well, what happens when people pray for healing?
Jesus is the Father. It's because the Bible says Jesus is the Father.
So Dr. Brown decided to find out what was happening. And this type of prayer had never been studied scientifically before. Up to now, scientists had looked at distant prayer and its perceived healing effects, but never this close-up type of prayer, what Dr. Brown calls proximal prayer.
So she spent 8 years gathering a lot of stories like this one from a man called George, who was diagnosed with a fatal brain tumour in 2003. George believed in the power of modern medicine.
He is a scientist himself, a researcher.
But when medicine reached a dead end, he decided to get prayer.
I'm going to make it, hallelujah! Heaven, oh heaven, yes. Always be a dream.
Over the course of a year, he travelled 50,000 miles to visit prayer groups.
And he got prayer over and over and over again.
I'm running for my life.
And every 3 months he'd check in with his doctor. At the first checkup, he felt hopeful. But
the doctor said, well, it looks as bad as ever. There hasn't been any improvement.
So George had a choice to make. Accept he was going to die, or keep looking for prayer to heal him. He chose the prayer option.
He traveled more and he got more prayer. Went back, got more MRIs. 3 months later, again, the doctor said it's as bad as ever.
Until eventually, the doctors noticed the tumour had stopped growing. And then the more he was prayed over, the more the tumour seemed to shrink.
But after this tumour didn't grow for a couple of years, the doctors just basically stopped evaluating things. Now it's 2015. And he still is symptom-free, and in fact, he's gone on and he's started up healing ministries of his own.
Dr. Brown examined dozens of groups over her eight-year study. She even took a team of scientists to Mozambique to visit a ministry run by an American woman called Heidi Baker, who had a reputation for healing people with sight and hearing problems. The test was to take place in small groups.
And these were largely non-Christian communities. There were traditional African healers, there were Muslims.
And 21 people who were either deaf or blind took part. The team did before and after medical checks.
And even with that relatively small sample size, we actually were able to find statistically significant improvements for both vision and for hearing. And some of them were really quite dramatic improvements. So, for instance, there was a woman I'll call Miriam who was not able to even see that a hand was in front of her face. After about a minute of prayer from Heidi Baker, she was reading the 21:25 line on a vision chart, which is relatively small print.
Over the course of her eight-year study, Dr. Brown gathered many stories like these ones about how people believed their lives and health had been improved by prayer, from people who believe in God and plenty who don't. And just to be clear, she didn't set out to find or disprove miracles. She wanted to study the perceived effects of prayer. And she now feels these effects are so significant that the science community should try to find out what's happening.
You can't really prove that God heals people through prayer. But there do seem to be noticeable, statistically measurable, sometimes even dramatic, effects from proximal prayer practices. And so whatever the mechanism is, whether it's through some kind of physical mechanism that science will come to understand through further research, whether it's through some kind of supernatural mechanism, as is posited by believers in prayer, such as Christians, I just don't think we have enough scientific data at this point to be able to answer those questions. But the results are interesting enough that further investigation definitely seems to be warranted.
see that sister there, dancing and going in a spin, speaking in other tongues, throwing her bobby pins. She's as sane as you, but she is so inclined. She's not crazy, she hasn't lost her mind. We're not crazy.
While Candy Brown spent 8 years investigating stories where prayer seemed to heal the body, another scientist has spent almost 2 decades exploring what prayer does to the mind.
I'd like to keep learning about the relationship between spirituality and our brain, how it affects us in an everyday kind of sense.
Andrew Newberg is director of research in an area of science called neurotheology, which explores how religious practices and beliefs affect the human brain. Advances in brain imaging mean that today it's possible to take a snapshot of the brain and see what parts of it we use when we're praying, chanting, or even meditating.
We've studied probably over 200 people doing all different types of practices, and we've also gotten interested in doing some of the more perhaps unusual practices that people do, speaking in tongues, which grows out of the Pentecostal Christian tradition, and even mediumship, when people try to communicate with the dead spirits.
And Andrew discovered something he thought was interesting. Practices from all different types of traditions, meditation, chanting a hymn, reciting a rosary, they all affect the brain in the same way.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee.
So for example, if somebody is focusing their attention on something, focusing their attention on a prayer, on a phrase, on a mantra, whenever you focus your attention, you tend to increase the activity in a part of the brain that's right behind the forehead called the frontal lobes.
Which is the area that helps us stay calm in stressful situations. But that's not all it does.
The frontal lobes also may be involved in our sense of empathy and compassion that we have for other people. And there's some practices like loving kindness meditation that help to enhance that kind of a feeling that people would have for other individuals.
Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb.
And so when we do concentrate like this, regardless of whether it's a Muslim or a Jewish prayer, or even if we're practicing non-religious mindfulness, it's good for us. But the real crux of Andrew's studies came when he tracked brain activity of his subjects across many years. He discovered that these activities don't just change your brain activity in the moment, but they actually change its very structure.
So it does seem that there is a training effect, that the brain really does change over time, its thickness, the size of it, as well as functionally. There seems to be areas of higher activity.
And while this is good news if your meditation or prayer practice engages the parts of your brain that make you less stressed and more inclined to shower people in loving kindness, there is a flip side.
The other side, which is a negative side more so of the religious side, is when religions create a very negative belief system within somebody. And of course, you know, we see this all around the world today when you look at groups like ISIS and people who turn to religious or spiritual ideas. And from that, they become more hate-filled, more antagonistic, willing to hurt or injure other people because they don't believe the same way. So it is important for us to think about how one engages these practices, what the topics are, what the ideologies are, and that has a very profound effect on how our brain and our body ultimately function going forward.
After several decades of research, scientists Candy Brown, who we heard from earlier, and Andrew Newberg have come to the same conclusion about prayer. And it's this: however it's practiced, as meditation, mindfulness, chanting, or reciting the rosary, prayer is good for anyone who practices it, be they monks, Buddhists, atheists, or agnostics. So, even if there is no one listening, perhaps it might still be worth praying.
Remember, O most tender Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your assistance, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired with this confidence, we fly unto you, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee we come, before thee we kneel, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not our petitions. Amen.
Dearest Jesus, teach me to be generous. Teach me to love and serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, toil and not to seek for rest, save that of knowing that I do thy holy will.
Prayer, from a Buddhist point of view, it's about an aspiration. So I aspire to, as opposed to praying to an outer source to give me inspiration or an outer source to forgive me or an outer source to give me strength, I am saying I make a commitment. I aspire to this. So in a way, we could boil down all Buddhist prayers to the commitment is through the practice. So my practice might be that of meditation, practice might be that of loving kindness, it might be some other compassionate practices. So through all my practice, I aspire to become a Buddha so that I might become a benefit for all sentient beings.
The prescribed prayers for Muslims, where Muslims pray five times a day. Because it's five times a day, it takes you out of what you might be doing otherwise. It inherently pulls you away from that and gives you a little bit of time to yourself to focus on your connection with God, your connection with the world, your connection with people, and your connection with yourself. And then you just go back into what you were doing before.
Just lit a candle for my granddaughter who's sitting her leaving cert and studying hard, and I was thinking of texting her today to say that Father remembered all the students at Mass this morning and that he'd lit a candle for her, and hopefully that would give her encouragement to know that she's not on her own, that we're all behind her, and the support, which is very important to young people at the moment, to let them know that we're supporting them in their struggles.
I am the leader of 24/7 Prayer Ireland. For me, it's just a deep knowing. And so for me, when God speaks to me, it just brings a sense of wholeness to my life, a sense of peace, a sense of calm, and a sense that ultimately things are going to be okay because I'm in the hands of my Maker, and that He is good and that He loves me. Om Bhurva Swaha Tatsavitura Niyam Bhargo Devasya
Dhimahi Dhiyo Yo Na Prachodayat. Prayer to Hindus means to be more, to communicate with the God, and it is there in everyday's life. Like early in the morning, we do prayers to give calmness to our mind, soul and body, and then to be connected to the God, and we pray for the well-being of the mankind. Bavor shemo hagadol, kiho elzon mafar nislakol, umeitiv lakol, umechin mazon lechol beriotav, asher bara baruch ata, Adonai hazan et hakol. From a Jewish perspective, prayer is for us, really, as much as it is for God. God doesn't need us to thank Him. He doesn't need our thanks. But it's a constant reminder to us that there is a Creator. Like for me, the early morning prayers, it's a time for contemplation. It's a little bit of time of connection with God.
Whenever I was going on a journey, I'd say a prayer before I start. I'd say a prayer.
That night before I go to sleep, I'd probably just, yeah. And I would automatically, if an ambulance passed by, I would bless myself.
There's a lovely idea from the sages when we look at the story of Jacob, where Jacob goes to sleep and he has this dream of the ladder, that's an angel's going up and down the ladder, that's actually the message of prayer. What's happening is when we pray, those words are going up this ladder, and prayer is kind of the ladder that connects man with heaven and the finite with the infinite. Just by praying to God, we can make that leap.
We humans are verbal beings. Our thoughts and feelings become words that we hope will be heard. And if not by other humans, then perhaps by a greater being, one fashioned in our image, who also hears, but more importantly, who listens. We're also hopeful creatures, because in the absence of a reply, we wait and hope that perhaps someone is listening.
And this is the final in the current series of Life Matters. We hope you've enjoyed our explorations of life and death over the past 3 months.
And we'd love to hear from you about your life matters. You can drop us a line at lifematters@rte.ie.
Life Matters was produced by Colette Kinsella, who presented the programme with Sean Duke.